Again, as I said this morning, I want to say welcome to everybody here. I look around and I realize that, with it being summertime, there's a lot of people that are out on vacation. And I know there's a lot of folks in this church who are trying to get their vacations in before school starts. School starts in about 2 weeks, right, here in Rochelle? Does anybody know?
Yes.
Okay. So, and you don't even work in the school district, but you know.
I'm starting to, sir.
Oh, you are. Well, hallelujah. We need you here. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I hope it is well with your soul. Are you enjoying this weather? Can I talk about the dumbest thing ever before we get into this? How's that weather? What about? We went to, when your grandpa and you're separated by geography, you got to do what you got to do if you want to see your grandkids. And so we drove down to Southeast Missouri Friday, and we drove home yesterday. It's a lot of driving, but we got to see the grandbabies, and it's worth it. It really is. But it is hot down there, and I ain't acclimated. I can tell you that. It's hot enough here, and they always want to play basketball or something. And they don't understand that. Anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I don't want to say cold in here because that sounds weird, but it is. It's good to be here. I hope that you are. It is all well with your soul, and you are at peace with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn, if you would, to the book of Job. Wait a minute. Before we do, you got an introduction to make, don't you? You want to do that? Yeah. Why don't you stand up? You're Heidi. You're holding them. Oh, I'll give them back. Yeah. I know that's a proud moment, and he might have been here last week, but the Lord delivers us from all that stuff, and I'm thankful that he's here today and that you're here. And
amen.
I don't know, Jacob left. He's got dark circles under his eyes. For some of you folks that are new to the church, I want to share with you what our strategy is for church growth. It's very simple. Every mother have another. That's the strategy, and it's working pretty good, I have to tell you. Hallelujah. It's good. It's good to see. You know what I'm so thankful for? And I'm all kidding aside, I like to see families in church together. I didn't know how important that was until I got a little bit older, and it's good to see moms and dads. I saw a great-grandmother bring her great-grandson into church this morning. Mary, I didn't realize it until, because you don't look like a great-grandmother. Isn't it a blessing? Is it fair to say that it is a blessing to see families in church together? If your family's not here with you, please don't be discouraged by that. Sometimes it takes a lot of prayer and good things happen when we turn it over to the Lord. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters. It might take you just a minute to find it. It is an Old Testament book of prophecy. Jonah himself was a prophet, and he was a very successful prophet in the Jerusalem area. Gath Hefner is where he was when the Lord called him, which is really, you could say, a suburb of Nazareth. So you get the idea of the geography of what we're talking. And I want to read one verse of Scripture to you, with you, and then share with you what God has directed my heart to as a message this morning. And I pray God, the Holy Spirit, will open up your heart and your mind and allow these things to take root. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Is everybody there? You all good? Okay. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I'm going to press pause for a minute in case somebody's here that wasn't here last week and has questions about this. The key to understanding that verse is on the front porch under the mat. What are you talking about? I'm talking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're talking about a God who spoke the universe, which we really understand a very tiny part of the universe and of the galaxies. God breathed that. God spoke that into existence. And so if you can put your faith in a God who can speak all of that into existence, you will not have a bit of trouble with Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and we're going to see that this is in itself a prophecy or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah, as I continue to read, was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love for us. We thank you, God, that you have made your word available. And this morning, we're just simply going to acknowledge, God, that without you, we are lost. We're in a mess. Father, with you, we understand that all things are possible. And I pray, dear God, that through the course of this message and through the course of this day and through the course of our lives, we would continually align our lives up with your will and your purpose for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the things that we stand in need of, whatever they might be. And Father, there's so many people here today, and they have so many different needs and so many things going on in their lives. I just pray, God, a prayer over them that you would touch them where they're hurting and that you would minister to them where their need is. And I pray that you would be the healing ointment or balm, if you will, to bring about the healing that is required in their physical life and in their emotional and spiritual life as well. Father, all these things we pray because we know that you are the only one who is able, because worse you're not. And we just ask you, God, to hear us and to move on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you remember that we were given a glimpse, if you will, just a pulling back of the curtain into the life of a prophet by the name of Jonah. We said last week that Jonah was a runner. He ran from God. Jonah had a very successful ministry, if you could call it that, in the city of Jerusalem. He was a prophet, and he was somewhat successful, if you can pin a phrase like that. I'm a minister of the gospel, and he didn't want to leave Jerusalem. I think in some ways he had gotten kind of comfortable. In other ways, he didn't want to start a new life. He knew what to expect in what he was dealing with at that point. And so God spoke a very clear and a very concise challenge into his heart. God said, I got a ministry. He said, Jonah, have I got an opportunity for you? And Jonah ran from the will of God. You know the story. And he found himself, as a result of running from God, he found himself in a very dangerous and a very dark situation. God had extended a very gracious offer and a very gracious plan to Jonah, and Jonah made the selfish choice that he was going to run away from the plan and the purpose of Almighty God. In chapter 2, we're going to find out that he hits rock bottom. Now, rock bottom, it's an interesting thing because sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom before we can actually learn to run to God, because that, so many times, is where God can get our attention. Jonah got his heart right when he hit rock bottom. In chapter 3, he's on the streets of Nineveh. Now he's fulfilling God's plan for his life, and he's running for God. He ran away from God. Chapter 2, he ran toward God. Chapter 3, he's running for God. And in chapter 4, we're going to learn that now he is sitting in the shade of a tree or a plant of some sort, and he's running without God because he's more concerned about his own comfort than he is about the lost people in the city of Nineveh. And it's so easy for us, you know, having the Word of God before us and having the benefit of having studied this passage of Scripture. Maybe many of you are very familiar and you've read this book and you know how this story ends. And it's easy for us to look at a guy like Jonah and point a finger and call him wicked because he did exactly the opposite of what God had asked him or called him to do. But I think Jonah sometimes gets a bad rap. I really do. And the reason I say that is because sometimes God leads you and I, us, to things that we talk ourselves out of. But we try to explain away because they seem too scary or they seem too difficult or they're going to cause us too much discomfort. Might be too time-consuming. And we go on living our lives without any concern for the plan and purpose of Almighty God for our lives. We don't consider ourselves wicked or in error in any way. But Jonah, now, he ran from God. And that's how we view this. And somehow that's how we rationalize it. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Okay, history tells us, and I didn't make all this up, you can look it up for yourself. History tells us that this great city was very militaristic, had designs of conquest. You know, you see a lot of that happening today, don't you? It's always plagued our culture, our world, and our society. They were situated about 500 miles from Israel. The people of Nineveh would not have made the best of neighbors. The people of Nineveh were known for their cruelty. They took great pride in their barbaric acts against the prisoners that they took in battle. I'm looking around to see if there's any really young people here, and I'm just going to lay it out. There was quite a few young people in first service. I didn't talk about this, but I'm going to do it. The Assyrians, or the Ninevites, when they would capture people in battle, they would hack off their limbs. They would hurl them into the sky. They would throw them up as an insult to the God of heaven. They would skin people alive. And because they didn't want to hear them scream, they would cut out their tongues as they burned them at the stake. If you were captured by these people and taken into slavery rather than being tortured, you were lucky. What I'm trying to say is the people of Nineveh were wicked. They were evil. And wicked, lost people need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But listen, folks. Nice, lost people need Jesus too. I want you to hear me because, church, we need to understand this. You can be pro-life. You can be pro-gun. You can be far right as you can possibly be. You can be a church-attending heterosexual and still be lost and separated from God for all eternity. Nineveh was a wicked city, but lost is lost, my friend. If you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care if you don't miss a day at work. I don't care if you pay all your bills. I don't care if you don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. If you were without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still lost. Lost is lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it breaks my heart to say this. But Rochelle is a wicked and a broken and a lost city that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, hold on. It ain't that bad. It ain't, you know, it ain't Chicago. It ain't Aurora. It ain't Rockford. It ain't that bad. Well, either you're not paying attention or you yourself have been seduced by the ungodly culture that pervades our society. God said to Jonah about the city of Nineveh, he said, their wickedness has come up before me. This is a very strong statement by the God of the universe. It's a very vivid picture being painted here with words. We would say today, to translate this or put this in our own vernacular, we would say, it is in my face. Their sin is up in my grill, if you will. If you're, you know, urban. The holy God of the universe says, the sin that you are harboring in your life, the sin that is in your city, the sin that is in your family, the sin that you have allowed in your church is up in my face. That's the picture in verse 2. And God's response is to pursue them. That would have been a good time to say hallelujah. God's response to that is to pursue. God pursues us. In that while we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a good thing for you and it's a good thing for me that God can run faster than we can. God didn't respond to Nineveh with fire and brimstone. He responded with grace. A grace that they did not earn. A grace that they could not deserve in any way. He sent His love to them through the salvation message of the gospel through a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah was to be God's representative. He was to represent God to that Assyrian capital. And today, God is responding the same way to our broken city through His missionary people, the church. The church of the living God. God said, arise and go and cry out against it. That's what God said to Jonah. God didn't tell him to go and adapt to the sin of the city. God didn't tell him to go and be very tolerant of the sin of the city. God doesn't tell us to go and blend in with the sin of our city. God doesn't tell us to go and fix our city. Instead, God says, cry out against the city. God said, I want you to share my gospel message clearly, plainly, understandably. I want you to make it simple, and I want you to do it in love. You know, the Bible tells us that you and I, as Christians and followers of Christ, are to be salt and light. And with our life and with our words, we are to cry out against the sin within the city. Because if people will open up their hearts, you know this is true, God says, I will change their lives. It's the only thing that will heal our broken city. It's the only thing that will heal our broken state. It's the only thing that will heal our broken nation. It is the only thing that will heal our broken and staggering world. The grace of God that cannot be earned and isn't deserved. And perhaps that's the reason why Jonah hesitated. Perhaps that's the reason why Jonah said, no, you're going to have to get you another preacher. I ain't doing it. Let me try to explain what I'm saying here. The people of Nineveh posed a great threat to the people of Israel, and Jonah was an Israelite. He was one of them. And still Jonah said, God, you go find yourself another prophet. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going the other direction. You see, Jonah knew that there was a very real danger. Number one, as I said earlier, he had a pretty good and successful ministry in the city of Jerusalem. He didn't want to leave that. I mean, so from a physical and a personal standpoint, you could understand why he might say that. He was happy. He felt like he was doing the will of God right where he was, and God ought to be happy with what he was doing. That was his reasoning. The second reason is there was, as I read to you earlier, they were a very barbaric people, and there was the chance, a very real chance, that you know they might not receive him, and worse, they might kill him, or there are worse things than being killed, okay, is what I'm saying. So that might have been part of it, but here's what I think, here's my opinion, and my opinion doesn't mean anything, but I think Jonah knew God all too well too. And I believe Jonah knew in the bottom of his heart that God was going to forgive those wicked people that he thought deserved judgment. He didn't want part of that. He wanted to see judgment fall. Do you remember when some people in Jesus' day rejected the message of Christ, and John, one of the disciples at that time, said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus said, you don't understand what spirit you are of. Jonah understood the spirit that God was. It's just that Jonah wasn't buying into it. Jonah would have much rather seen what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah happen in Nineveh. And by the way, can I say that if the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes like the people in Nineveh did, there would have been a huge revival. And we would have seen that happen. But Jonah said, I'm not going. So what did he do? He hopped on a boat, he headed for Tarshish, and in an effort to get away from the plan and purpose of God, he sailed in the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. Halfway through the trip, the storm hits. Jonah is thrown overboard into the stirring and boiling tempest in the sea, and of course he believes he's going to die, and that's going to be it. He's going to die in rebellion and, whatever. All of a sudden, Jonah realizes that he can't move. He doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know what's going on. But all of a sudden, he comes to the realization that, hey, I have been swallowed by something. I have been swallowed by a great fish somewhere between Nineveh and Tarshish. Have you ever been there? I'm not talking about on a map. Have you ever been caught somewhere between obedience to Almighty God and to rebellion? Well, I think I can answer that for all of us, because life in general causes us to choose between living a life for self and living a life for God. So we're always choosing, aren't we? We're always choosing between our best interests and God's plan and purpose for our life. But while Jonah was in the belly of that fish, he found a place to think. And believe me, when you are in the belly of a fish, basically waiting to be digested, you're going to do some thinking, because Jonah was as good as dead. And the first thing that Jonah discovered as he was in the belly of that fish, considering his situation, he realized that when runners call out to the Lord, he hears them. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, the Bible says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, Jonah's God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, folks, there is a lot of things to celebrate in that passage of Scripture. No matter where you are in life, no matter where you are right now, no matter how far you may have sunk or drifted, no matter how far you have run from God, when you cry out to the Lord, He has promised to hear you. What a blessing. When you find yourself in a tight spot, when you find yourself in a situation where everyone has seemed to turn their back against you, and maybe when you've run from God, you need to remember that God hears us when we cry out to Him. Look at the next verse, verse 3, Jonah 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. Wait a minute, I thought the sailors cast him into the deep. It says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Who threw Jonah overboard? Well, yeah, literally, the sailors did. Jonah told them what he had done and why he ran. And they said, what are you doing? Now you've got us all in danger. What are we going to do now? Jonah said, throw me overboard. So they didn't want to do it. They prayed that God would forgive them for doing it. And they picked him up and they threw him overboard. But Jonah knew why he was in that sea. Jonah understood that it wasn't the mariners so much as it was God Almighty that caused him to be in the sea. Jonah knew that it was God that cast him into the deep. Jonah knew who was at the center of the storm. Jonah knew that he had run from the will of God. And now Jonah learned that when you run away from God, you run right into God. And it's the same for you and I too, isn't it? When we try to run from God, we just can't do it. Now folks, you can rest assured that if there is something that is diverting too much of your attention from God's plan and God's will for your life, then the Lord Jesus is going to come in and begin to deal with it. One of the ways God is going to deal with those things in our lives that cause us to run is through a little thing called discipline. I've seen it happen so many times. Someone will come and they'll make a commitment to the Lord, and as soon as they do, trouble will come into their life. Seen happen over and over again. On the heels of that trouble comes the accuser of the brethren. On the heels of that trouble comes our adversary, the enemy of our soul. And he begins to whisper in the ears of these new Christians and tells them, you know what, if God really loved you, none of this would be happening. If you were really saved, you would be rescued from all of this. God doesn't really love you. You're deceiving yourself. They lied to you. And friends, that is absolutely and completely wrong. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines. You see, you may be a child of God and you may be on your way to heaven, but there may be some part of God's plan that we're still trying to avoid. And you need to understand that God loves you too much to sit idly by while you waste your life caught between Nineveh and Tarshish. But what we all need to remember in times of discipline is that the God who's at work in our lives will hear us when we cry out to Him. The second thing that Jonah realized when he was in the belly of the fish is that God's discipline always serves a purpose. Listen, God's not trying to get even with you in some way. There's a purpose. There's a plan. He's unfolding. Look at verse 4 and following. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul, and deep closes around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, oh my God. God will go to great lengths to win your running heart. And it may take months. It may take years. It may take decades. But one day you're going to look back over your life and you're going to say, you know what? I know now God was right in the middle of it all. I had to go through it so that I could understand who He is what he stands for, and how much I meant to him. Have you learned how much you mean to God? God's discipline will always serve a purpose. There's a plan behind it. You see, sometimes the emotional and the physical scarring that we go through and we deal with and we carry every day of our lives is only there to serve as a reminder of the running that we may have done. Friends, if you're a Christian, then you only have one reason for existence. Just one. I'm going to make it real simple. I believe it to be true. I believe Scripture supports it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have but one purpose. You know, I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, and I'm asking myself, why do I exist? What is the purpose for my being here on this planet? And maybe you, looking into my life, you may say, well, you're our pastor. Or you may say, well, you're Debbie's husband. Or you may say, you're the father to Kayla and Kelsey. Or you're the grandpa to five beautiful grandkids. You know, and all of those things are true. Not a one of them is false, but they are not why I exist. The reason I exist, the purpose of my life, the purpose of my calling, and my reason for living is to glorify God. That's it. To bring honor and glory to God. I have only one reason for existing, and just one, and that is to bring glory to my Heavenly Father. Now, since that's true, anything in my life that steals the glory from God is a thief. You understand what I'm saying? Anything that causes me to run from God's plan is a robber. And a Christian who willingly laps or lazily drifts into sin will find themselves caught between Nineveh and Tarshish, and God's discipline will be swift and sure, but will always serve a purpose. The reason for the discipline is because he doesn't want you running from him anymore. Now, having said that, let me ask you this. Are there some things in your life that are causing you to run from God today? I'm speaking to the people in this room. I'm asking myself this same question. Everyone here, I want you to answer this question, not out loud. I'm asking you to answer this question between you and your God. Are there some things in your life that are causing you to flee? Are you running from God? The third thing, and I'll be finished, the third thing Jonah realized in the belly of that fish was that when we run from God, we forsake His mercy. You're going to have to explain that, preacher. Well, I'm going to do my best. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You've been there? I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. And then here it is in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now, when Jonah was in the belly of that fish, he realized that when you run from God, you're really running from His provision and from His protection. When we run from God in pursuit of our own selfish desires, something happens. That thing that we're running to, away from God from, becomes an idol in our lives. Simply stated, what is an idol, Pastor? Simply stated, an idol is anything you love more, serve more, or trust more than Almighty God. Anything that you put before God becomes an idol, and idolatry is something our Lord will not allow. And it can be just about anything. And it's so easy for us to begin to believe that living a surrendered life means that we're going to miss out on all the good stuff. But when we run and pursue a selfish way of living, Jonah says we forfeit the mercy of God. In other words, we turn our back on the things that God wants to bless us with, that God wants to give us. Now, I don't like standing here and admitting this. It's not fun. It's not something that I have a desire to do. But I have missed out on many of the best things in life because I ran from God from time to time. I have forfeited a lot of His mercy, but I find something in the Word of the Lord that releases me from guilt and frustration. I fail. We all do. Amen? I fail. I make mistakes. I make gains. I feel like I'm making steps forward, and then I take a step backwards. But I'm always able to make a comeback. Do you know why? Folks, we're able to recover from failure because of perhaps the greatest passage in the entire book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Isn't that good news? If you haven't heard anything I have said this morning, please hear this. We serve the God of a second chance. And if you're keeping notes and you're writing stuff on your outline there, you may choose to write third and fourth and fifth. You may even choose to mark that little sign for infinity in that space. Because God is willing to give you another chance. He was willing to do it for the people of Nineveh. And by the way, we're going to find out that they did repent. And Jonah went walking into the city preaching against the wickedness, and they all repented in sackcloth and ashes. He did it for them. He's done it for many people in this room. And He'll do it for you. He's willing to do it for you. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still running from God, Christ died for us." Now I'm finished, but I want to ask a couple of questions. And again, I want you to answer this between you and your Lord. Are you running from God this morning? Has God put something on your heart that you just don't have infinity for, and you said, "No, I'd rather not. I'm going to run from that. I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. I don't want to lay that down. It's going to make me uncomfortable. It's not going to be easy to do that, Lord." I don't know if God has ever asked somebody to do anything that was easy. Because if God asked you to do something easy and you could do it in the flesh, you wouldn't need God. So God says, "Look, I want you to do this thing. I want you to step in. I want you to trust me." God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to lean on Him. And then God will begin to work in us a work that brings us to perfection. And that's what God is all about. And I wonder if there's anybody here that's running from God. I wonder if there's anybody here that has said no to God, that is resisting the Holy Spirit. I can't look into people's hearts. I can't do that. That's God's job. And if you're here today, I want you to know, first of all, I love you. The Lord loves you. And if you're here today and you have been running from God, I cannot think of a better time to just stop, turn around, and run to God. Let Him do a work in your life. You know, we were created to make a difference. We are created to be God's people. And it's so easy for us. I mean, I sit and I listen to a lot of Christian conversations. And a lot in this church. A lot of you in this room. Come on, somebody. And we like to complain, don't we? We like to complain about this. And we like to complain about the things that are happening in our nation, in our state, and in our world. And we back up and we say, "What are they thinking?" And my only question to that is, who are they? Isn't that us? And now, you're not going to like this, and you ain't going to like me for saying it, but everything that we see going on in our world and in our country today, we have allowed. Either by indifference or just simply by not, you know, just not being involved. Running from God. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if you want to see something change in your life, and let's just bring it in our own backyard. If you want to see your marriage get better, if you want to see there be a difference in your children, if you want to see there be a difference in your family or in your extended family or in your church or in your city, you need to get right with God. You need to stop running and say, "Lord, what is it you want to do in my life to make a difference?" And I know that there are certain things, according to the Word of God, that are prophesied, that are going to happen. And by the way, they're all happening. They're all happening. Everything that is prophesied for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is running right on time. Okay? There's nothing left to be done except for the shout of the archangel and the rapture of the church. And I will tell you this. I believe with all my heart that even though all these things are pending, listen, I would be okay if I look around my world and I see all the nasty stuff that's happening in our world. I would be okay because I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah. So, and I'm getting up there. I'm not as young as I used to be. And if I can just hang on for 20 more years, you know, white knuckling it all the way into heaven, I'll be good. But I cannot let that, I can't stop there. You know why? Because I have two daughters. And I have two sons-in-laws. And I have five grandkids. And I'm going to leave them in a world like this without making any effort to make a difference. That is the most selfish thing I've ever heard in my life. Folks, it's up to us. We can't wait for someone else to do it. We are God's missionary people. We've been placed on this planet to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? It is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die so that people could be right with God. We sinned, we rebelled from God, and God came down and said, I'm going to handle this myself. And He took our sins to the cross, and He said, whosoever will may come. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God was poured into the church, and that Spirit was poured into us. The Spirit of God has been poured into us, not so that we can brag or boast or play, but so that we can do the work of the ministry. Are you running from God? Have we got too casual? Listen, I don't have an axe to grind. I really don't. You're looking at somebody who is very concerned about the loss. I'm not trying to grind an axe. I'm not trying to make people feel worse. Listen, there's enough things that make people feel bad. You don't need to come to church to feel bad. Listen, if you feel bad, you know, cry out to the Lord. He'll make you feel better. Right? That's what it's all about. But if you're here this morning and you've been running from God, I've got good news. If you'll cry out to Him, He'll hear you. He'll restore you. He'll strengthen you for whatever it is that you're trying to avoid in your life, and He will give you a brand new start. Would you please stand with me? I would like to pray with you, over you. We're going to have a time of decision, and as I have said so many times, if you're here this morning and you're on the run from God and you know what I'm talking about, this altar's open. It represents a place to come back home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness to us. Father, when we think about how many times we have run from You, God, it is exciting to know that You always call us back home. Father, this world doesn't operate that way. The people in our lives don't operate that way, but You operate that way. And so that's why it is so strange to us. But Father, we believe that Your word is true. And we believe when You say that You love us. And we believe, dear God, when You tell us that if we'll come running home, Lord, You will greet us. And not only will You greet us, but You'll welcome us home. Thank You, Lord, for those that are here today. Thank You for those that tolerate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the hearts that are here this morning that are looking within and asking those deep questions. Lord, am I running from You? Is there an area of my life that I have kept off limits to You? And God, if any of this is true in any of our lives, Lord, I fear that people may go out of here feeling defeated. Lord, please don't allow that to happen. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And Father, You want to restore us. You want to lift us up. And the wonderful news about all this is, God, if we'll just simply come to You, You'll do all this stuff in us, through us, and for us. It will be You that does it. It will be You that strengthens us to be the soldiers of Christ that You called us out to be. It will be You doing it when we try to live for You in such a way that we might point a light into the darkness. Father, my deepest prayer is that the things that I have preached this morning will somehow be mingled with Your Spirit. And that, Father, the people who are here today, Your people, would have heard exactly what You wanted them to hear. Forgive me for my shortcomings. Forgive me for my weakness. And God, I know when we cry out to You, You'll hear us. Lord, help them to come, Lord Jesus, today. We'll be sure to praise You in Your precious name and pray.